All right, take your Bibles again, if you will, and turn to John chapter 3. Now, my purpose in bringing this series of messages is this. It's been a long time since anybody's done that you bring a series of messages on the new birth. Another thing, there's a tendency among Sovereign Grace people, Sovereign Grace Conference, to do this. You emphasize the doctrines, which is wonderful. But we need to remember one thing. These doctrines don't do a bit of good unless the individual's been born again. And we have to keep that balance, because if we don't, we go to seed. So take your Bibles and stand, if you will, and turn to John chapter 3 again, verses 1 through 8. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, You must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Shall we pray? Our Lord, this morning, sanctify this endeavor. Exalt thyself in all that's said and done. And Lord, give us a greater glimpse of thyself than ever before. And help us to be more appreciative of thee than we've ever been in our lives. O Lord, when we stop and realize what you have done for us with regard to the new birth, our hearts just well up within us in gratitude and humility, because, Lord, who are we that you'd look down upon us and then redeem us by thy precious blood? We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being our substitute, our sin-bearer, our sovereign, as well as our sacrifice and our Savior. And, oh, our God, we pray today, help us as we try to set forth these truths. Give us listening ears, attentive minds, and then, Lord, exalt thyself in all that's done. We ask it now, Lord Jesus, for thy sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Today I want to speak to you for a few moments on the ramifications of the new birth. Now, people are told all the time, you must be born again. And then when they try to find out what it is, most of them are led on a simple, headstrong profession, and they call that the new birth. But I want to tell you right now, the new birth has many ramifications in it. And so today, for a few moments, I want to share with you just two things. First of all, the imperative of the new birth. And we're going to show you here in this portion of the Word of God how Jesus did that to Nicodemus. He showed him absolutely the imperativeness of the new birth. And then secondly, we're going to look at the ingredients that are involved in the new birth. Now look again, if you will, in verse 3. Jesus went right to the point. Nicodemus came to him, because I believe at this time Nicodemus was an awakened sinner. Now, what do we mean by an awakened sinner? A sinner that's been awakened by God is an individual that the Spirit of God has quickened and made him to realize and understand that they are lost and they're going to hell and they seemingly can't find Christ. And they struggle. And there is a struggle in the new birth, and we need to understand that. We don't jump from depravity to ecstasy in a second of time. Like I brought out Sunday night, the new birth is instantaneous in one aspect, but it also has a progression in another aspect. Now, what are you talking about? Well, Sunday night when I brought it out, and I can't get away from it, the new birth is portrayed for us every time a baby is born in this world. And that's a physical picture of a spiritual truth. And every woman, if they've had any kind of a baby, can tell you about the labor and travail that they've had. But you ask the average Christian today, what kind of travail of soul did you have on the road to Christ? They look askance at you as if to say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, before God saves a sinner, he makes that individual to know what it means to have soul travail. And if an individual misses that, they'll miss Christ. And so Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believe that Nicodemus here was an awakened sinner. What do you have here? You have here the grace of God already at work in Nicodemus. What did he do? He was seeking out the Lord Jesus. When God brings a sinner under conviction, what is that sinner going to do? That sinner going to sit back in the pew, and that sinner's going to sit back there and, you might say, yawn and cross their feet or cross their legs and look around and write notes to everybody? No, sir. When God gets a hold of an individual, I've seen individuals leaning forward so they wouldn't miss a solitary word. And they were absolutely oblivious to the things that were going around them. And beloved, we need to see more of that in our churches at this present hour. Now let's look at Nicodemus and the Lord Jesus for just a few moments. We find here the imperative of the new birth. Christ told Nicodemus and everybody else of the imperative of the new birth. In John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus said, "You must be born again." Well, why? Nicodemus was really asking that question. Here's the reason a man must be born again. In verse 3, look at it again, what it says. He cannot see the kingdom of God unless he's been born again. In verse 5, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless he's been born again. In verse 6, he's born of the flesh and his flesh. And we find again, we see set forth. And in verse 12, the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, "You don't believe." And then we can also, we see very clearly, again in verse 18, if you'll notice it, "He that believeth not is already condemned." And then we in verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is a condemnation," and here's some more of the depravity of man. "Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil." Now here's the depravity of the heart. And Nicodemus is being told this by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then look again, if you will, we find in verse 21, we see, or verse 20, I should say, "Everyone that doeth evil, he hates the light, and he won't come to the light, because what happens? He doesn't want to be reproved." And what does the Scripture tell us, preachers? "Preach the word, be instant in season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine." No. And man doesn't want to be reproved until the Holy Spirit of God gets a hold of him. And then we find in verse 31, "Man is of the earth earthy." And verse 27, "Man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven." And in verse 31, we find that we see very clearly, "He that cometh from heaven is above," or "He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is of the earth is earthy." That's man's condition. And then in verse 36, you find that the wrath of God abides on the individual. And when you count them all up, there's 13 things there. Now, 13 is the number of rebellion in Scripture. And you see that in Matthew, in Mark chapter 7, and you also find that in the book of Genesis, where we find in the 13th year they rebelled against Chedorlaomer, and there was a war. And we remember one thing, whatever is found in Genesis, it traces it all the way through the entire Scripture. Now here's the reason or the imperativeness of the new birth. And then we see very clearly, the Lord Jesus said, there's no entrance into heaven apart from the new birth. And then the Lord Jesus brings out very clearly that the new birth is what? Is the work of God the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but I get awful sick and tired of some of these charismatics as they try to make a cult of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit never speaks of himself. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. When people are seeking for the Holy Spirit, they will never find Him. Now chew on that if you will. You won't find Him, because the Spirit of God does what? The Spirit of God reveals the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's His function. And He never calls attention to Himself. And we find very clearly that no man can confess Jesus as Lord except how? Through the Holy Ghost. Somebody said the other day about speaking in tongues. Well, I want to share this with you. It chuckles me, because there's a friend of mine. He's 81 years old now, too, or 80 years old now. And he lives in Mississippi. And a number of years ago, I met him in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. And I was with Brother Hale, and we liked to cracked up. But his first name is Jake. And anyway, Jake is from Holland. So Jake had a Dutch brogue. And I said, Jake, I said, you from Holland? He said, yeah. So I start speaking to him a little bit of Dutch. In fact, I just asked him in the Dutch language. I said, you're not drunk tonight, are you? And there was a man standing next to us there, and this was in a Baptist church at the close of the service. And that man just jumped up and down and clapped his hands, and he said, glory, hallelujah. He said, here's a Baptist church that speaks in tongues. I looked at him, I said, what are you talking about? He said, well, you're speaking in tongues. I said, I'm not either. I'm speaking in a language that both of us understand. I said, do you speak in tongues? Oh, yes. And he rattled off something. And I said, now tell me what you said. He said, I can. I said, I'll tell you what you said. You said, I'm a big fool. That's what you said. But he looked at me. Now, why do I tell you this? Beloved, we better quit allowing these charismatics to disrupt and to change the person and work of God, the Holy Spirit, into a cult, because that's what they're trying to do.
All right.
See? And now someone might say, well, now, Pastor, they don't know any better. Of course they don't know any better. But I want to ask you a question. Do they really want to know any better?
Well.
And speaking in tongues isn't going to get you to heaven. We got to have the new birth, don't we? So let's look at the ingredients of the new birth for just a moment. As I mentioned before, I mentioned it the other day. I said, it is an experience. Look again, John chapter 3 and verse 8. The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Alright? The new birth is the work of the Spirit of God. It's an experience. It comes from above, because the word new birth means born from above. Now if it's born from above, that means it's going to have to come from God. Nobody else. Now, the devil can't bring about a new birth. The devil will try to counterfeit it in every way he can. But only God can bring about the new birth, and it's the work of the Spirit of God. All right, now, how does it come about? Well, it comes about by hearing the voice of God. Take your Bibles now and turn to John chapter 5, if you will, for just a moment. In John chapter 5, and beginning at verse 25, we read these words. And I love this passage of Scripture. And I'll tell you right now, I just rejoice in it all the time. And we see very clearly, look at what it says. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now let's stop right here. The hour is coming. That's future. But the hour now is. And what's happening? The dead are hearing the voice of the Son of God. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? We find this voice comes from the Lord God of heaven. It's a voice of the Spirit of God. Now, I may not get past this today, but I want to share this with you with regard to the voice, hearing the voice of God. What are you talking about? Well, first of all, it's a sovereign voice. God doesn't have to do it. He chooses to do it. And so we need to understand that no person can be born again outside of the Spirit of God. No man can confess Jesus as Lord, but how? Through the Holy Ghost. And this is the reason, I don't know if you notice or not, you preachers, I know you have, probably more than I have. But if you'll notice, whenever the Lord Jesus encountered anything with the demon-possessed people, did you notice one thing? They never called Jesus Lord. The demons never called Jesus Lord. They called Him the Son of God Most High. They called Him the Most Holy One. But they never called Him Lord. You know why? They can't. We can only confess Jesus as Lord, how? Through and by God the Holy Spirit. And the demons can't do that. And they never will be able to do it. But how wonderful it is that God takes us poor human beings and allows us to confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Now, preacher, what in the world are you talking about? All right, we find here, this is not only the voice of the Son of God, it's not only a sovereign voice, But I'll tell you something else. It's a shaking voice. You ever read Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus? He was knocked to the earth, wasn't he? He heard a voice. He said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he was trembling and astonished. Go back to the book of Daniel. Daniel heard the voice, and what happened? He found very clearly that he had no comeliness or beauty whatever. And we find that the voice of the Lord God of heaven is not only a sovereign voice, but it is also a shaking voice. It shakes the individual from top to bottom. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? If you've ever heard the voice of God, I'll tell you right now, you've never been the same. And you never will be the same. Because when you hear the voice of the Son of God, it's a sovereign voice, then it's a shaking voice. It shakes you from top to bottom. Because God also does this. It's a searching voice. What are you talking about, preacher? When we hear the voice of the Son of God, what does He do? He searches us out, not only physically, but spiritually. And He searches us out mentally and absolutely. And we are made to do what? Look inside, and what do we find? When I looked inside and saw my soul's condition, and the broken law was all that I could see, on the basis that Christ had died for sinners, then His precious blood became my earnest plea. Oh, what grace it is to be just a sinner. A sinner that's trusting in His Word. A sinner living daily by His mercy, with a pardon in my pocket. Praise the Lord. Miss Hale, that's Brother Hale's song, as you know. And I love it to quote it because it's a wonderful thing. But now let's look again. The voice of God is not only a sovereign voice, it's a shaking voice. It's a separating voice.
All right.
We can't stay in our sin. God doesn't save us in our sin. He saves us from our sin.
Yes.
And we find this is what happens when we hear the voice of the Son of God. And then also we see not only that, it's a saving voice, isn't it?
Yes.
The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall, what? Live or be saved. Then last of all, what do we find? It's a singular voice. What are you talking about, preacher? Every individual has to hear the voice of the Son of God. Now let me ask you a personal question. Can you go back to the time in your life where you heard God speaking to you indelibly? Preacher, you mean I heard a literal voice? No, but it was more than a literal voice. I'll tell you what happened was this. The Spirit of God moved in the deepest recesses of your soul, and I'll tell you this. You knew, and you knew that you knew it, that God was speaking to you individually. You didn't know if He was talking to anybody else or not, but you knew that He was speaking to you, and I'll tell you right now, it shook you from center to circumference. And every individual has to hear the voice of the Son of God. Well, now why? It's part of the new birth. It's one of the ingredients of the new birth. And then also, not only this, we find it's this kind of a voice, as I mentioned before, but we find, and what does it do? It causes concern in the hearts of the individual, as I mentioned before. But then the new birth is also a resurrection. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When the Lord Jesus went to the tomb of Lazarus, what did He do? He said, "Roll back the stone." All right, what happened? Just as soon as that stone was rolled back, you know what took place? Light shone in. And then the Lord Jesus called with a loud voice, and it was a personal call. It was an absolute call, and He called Him by name. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." Did Lazarus hear the voice of the Son of God? He certainly did. Have you and I? I have. I pray everybody here has. And my cry is that everybody will. But we find, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, it's a sovereign voice, isn't it? Because the new birth is a resurrection. We are brought out of our dead condition, and then the new birth also is a marriage. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean? All right, turn to the book of Romans, if you will, for just a moment or two. And I love this passage. In Romans chapter 7, verse 1. "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as she liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, and she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. All right, now look at this. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. Now, preacher, what in the world do you have here? I like that. Now, you ought to like it. What are you talking about? We were married to the law, and the law, the only thing it can do is condemn. The law is holy and just and good. It's holy in that it discloses sin. It's just in that it condemns the sinner. It's good in that it becomes a schoolmaster to bring the sinner to Christ. And we were alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. And the law of God did what? It condemned us. All right? Now, when we get converted through the new birth, what takes place? We are made dead to the law, and we are married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you say, wait a minute. No, that's right. We're married to Christ. And here's the beautiful part about it. In the marriage vow, I still use this. We are married until death do us part. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
All right, now you listen. The Lord Jesus, whom we married to, is never going to die. So there's no such thing as divorce. So what do we have? We have eternal security in the Lord Jesus, don't we? You still with me? All right, son, this is one of the ramifications of the new birth. Then the new birth is not, as I've mentioned before, there's no possibility of a divorce. We are dead to the old things, and we are made alive in Christ, and we are married to Him. And then the new birth also is what? It's a translation. What are you talking about? Well, take your Bibles and turn to Colossians chapter 1, if you will, and look at verse 13 and 14, and we see it set forth for our learning, because we find that in the new birth, it's a translation. You and I are no longer the same. What are you talking about? Well, at one time, are you listening? We were slaves to sin, Satan, death, and hell. We lived and walked and reveled in our darkness. We wouldn't come to the light, and I'll tell you why. Men love darkness rather than light. But when God brought to us, or I should say, transformed us by the new birth, all right, we are translated. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And how wonderful that is. It's a translation. We are carried out of darkness into light, because that's the word translation. Then we become the children of light. And then also, what do we have? There's a change of master. Now, people don't seem to understand that, but you know, every individual is dominated by Satan unless they're in Christ. And I'll go one step further, and some of you may disagree with me, but that's your privilege. Every individual outside of Christ is under the dominion and power and condemnation of the law. They're not under grace. The only people that are under grace are those that are in Christ, because it's by grace what? We are saved. And we find very clearly, we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And people come along today and they say, oh, God's our heavenly Father. Do you know Christ? If you don't know Christ, He's not your heavenly Father. He's your Creator. And we need to emphasize that more than ever before. Because what do you have today? Well, God is a God of love. He's our Heavenly Father. He's a God of love. He would never send any of His children to a devil's hell. Well, He won't send His children to hell. But unless you're in Christ, you're not one of His children. You're a creature. See? But the new birth is what? It's a translation, isn't it? And we find we are carried out of darkness into light. And then we find also, are you listening? The new birth is a new creation. Oh, preacher, you're getting off base now. No, I'm not. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, if you will. And look with me at verse 10. Notice what it says. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now here's another thing we need to emphasize, and that is this. And I don't know about you, but I get kind of perturbed about it every once in a while. I hear these people say, well now, all you need to do is exercise your faith, and then you'll be saved right then and there. A sinner can't exercise faith that he doesn't have. Now, Spurgeon brought that out. I had it in print sometime. I don't know if I have any more or not. The testimony of Charles Spurgeon. He was under conviction for 5 years. This is what he said. He said, people were trying to help me, and they would tell me all the time, oh, Charles, if you would just exercise your faith, if you would just only believe, then everything would be all right. And he said more than once, he said, they didn't realize I was trying to burn my brain out to believe, and I couldn't do it. And are you listening? That still goes on today. But you don't see much of that today. I've been in contact with individuals that have been awakened sinners. And I'll tell you right now, they came to me and they said, Pastor, will the Lord ever save me? I said, I believe He will, but you don't know until it happens. And I won't give them any false hope. And I always tell them then, I said, sue for mercy on the basis that Christ died for sinners and you're the sinner. And I said, don't stop suing until the answer comes. And you know, we've seen as it were the storming as it were the gates of heaven until you would think the pillars of heaven itself would shake. But no, sir. But we find what takes place in God's time. Just like in the labor and travail of a woman in birth, in God's time, that individual will be birthed into the family of God, won't he? Or she. And aren't you glad that the new birth is still a, what is it? It's a new creation. I like this 10th verse. We are created in Christ Jesus. Now what's that talking about? Well, the faith by which we believe Christ is been created in us. We believe through grace. And we find the new birth is a new creation. The results in the new creation is one of the ramifications of the new birth. And we see very clearly there's a creation of faith in the individual so that one time we couldn't believe and now from then on we just can't help but believe. And then we find also that the new birth is a calling from God. Oh, how wonderful. Take your Bibles now and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And look at me at verse 9. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's one ramification of the new birth. It's a personal calling. Calling to you from God. And then we are what? We are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I like to use this illustration. It may be kind of homely, but I like to use it. If a man and his wife are in love with each other, and they are, if they're married, if I hope so, anyway, I'll put it this way, then if they're in love with each other, you know what they're going to do? They're going to talk to each other. They're going to express their affection to each other. All right? Don't we do the same thing to Christ? It's a calling from God, isn't it? Now, what are you talking about? We're called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our fellowship with God is found really in two ways. It's in the study of His blessed Word, and then it's prayer. And as we study His blessed Word, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to us. And as we pray, we speak to the Lord. And then the answer comes. And what's the result? Well, I don't know how you feel, but I dare say this. I like to have my wife come up to me once in a while and say, honey, in spite of yourself, I love you. And in fact, I think I asked her that, and I've asked her that today. Yes, I did ask her that today. I said, we've been married for 52 years, and I said, have you ever looked at it and said, what in the world did I marry that guy for? Well, will you listen? The Lord Jesus Christ loved us. He's loved us where? From way back yonder to eternity. We didn't know it. But when the results or the ramifications of the new birth is what? We are called into fellowship with the Lord Jesus. I was awake this morning at 4 o'clock. I couldn't sleep. And I just lay there on my bed and I was talking to the Lord. I had a good time with Him. And I hope you do that. What are you talking about? There's real fellowship there. My wife sometimes will come out of the bedroom and I'm in the living room in my chair. And she'll come in and say, you all right? I said, yeah, I'm doing fine. Having a good time. Okay, she'll go back to bed. I'm having a good time with the Lord. All right, now what? There's fellowship there. There's fellowship here. Aren't you glad you came here? Aren't you glad you're enjoying this conference? And aren't you glad for the fellowship that's here? But our fellowship is centered around whom? Not each other. Our fellowship is centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the ramification of the new birth is that we are called into fellowship by the Lord and for the Lord. And then we find also, last of all, another ramification of the new birth is this. It's an eternal choice. Joshua said, choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But are you listening? God chose us first. You ever ask yourself this question? Why did God save you and me? Why did God save you? I ask myself that all the time. I said, Lord, why in the world did you ever save me? I only have one answer. He did it according to His wisdom and good pleasure.
Yes. Yeah.
That's the only answer I can come up with. He did it according to His wisdom and His pleasure. And how He find pleasure in a rotten sinner like myself, I don't understand. Because I know what it means to be a hell-deserving sinner. But thank His blessed name, I'm no longer there. Instead, I'm adopted into His family. And I'll tell you right now, I've been chosen by God for His glory. And are you listening? That choice that He embedded in my heart results in the fact that I choose Him above everything else. Let me leave this with you, if I may. The new birth is an indescribable event. It affects everyone that's involved. And then we find, last of all, and I can't leave it without it, it's available for an individual who really desires it. We can't force people to come to Christ, and I won't do it. Years ago, when I was in the Arminian circles, I'll tell you right now, I could lead an individual to Christ within 5 minutes. I'd get them on their knees, and I'll tell you right now, they'd say, I can't pray. I said, all right, you pray after me. Boy, I can utter a nice prayer, and I'll tell you right now, they'd pray. And I said, now, did you pray that? Yeah. Did you mean it? Then you're saved. That was the biggest lie on earth. I did it in ignorance. And we find very clearly that's going on today. I can't lead you to Christ. I can point you to Him. And I can pray, Lord, bring the new birth into the soul of that individual. And then when the Lord begins to work, you'll find out they'll begin to weep just a little bit. Then they'll get interested. And then the next thing you know, they're going to begin to weep. And the next thing you know, what's going to happen? They're going to be on their faces before God, crying out for God to save them. And the result will be, they'll come up with tears in their eyes and joy in their heart. And they'll say right away, hallelujah, I've been born again. Here's some of the ramifications of the new birth. And brethren, let's not ever get away of the awesomeness and the extensiveness of the term, the new birth. It's the greatest thing that can happen to an individual, if and when it ever takes place. May God help us to set it forth more than ever before, is my prayer.